morning, everyone. Good to see you. Let's grab a Bible as we prepare to listen to God's word. We're going to be in Psalms again this morning. A handsome man became a great leader. I'm not talking about you, Jordan. Keep guessing. Handsome man became a great leader, a very popular leader, a successful leader. He was admired by men. Admired because he was courageous. Admired because he was victorious. He was also admired by women. Admired because he was successful. Maybe admired because he was handsome. Very popular, great leader. And also a great leader by faith. He was a man who had a strong experience of the presence of God. Not only a great leader, but also a great songwriter. Unfortunately, this man fell. He fell before temptation, and he fell into sin. Great leaders, even spiritual men, can fall badly. The person I'm talking about is David, King David, well known as the Old Testament king, who was a man after God's own heart, who wrote the Psalms, but who also sinned very badly. One night, started because he saw something he shouldn't have seen, a woman who was not his wife having a bath. And from there, he sent his men to her house to call her to the palace. She was married with somebody else, but she didn't have a choice. She was brought to the palace, and David slept with her. And then David tried to hide his sin. The first thing he did was he heard that she was pregnant. He called her husband back from the war zone, who was fighting, to come back and sleep with her, but he didn't. And so then to hide his sin further, David actually arranged for the man to die in battle by being abandoned by his fellow soldiers. And then, once she was a widow, David invited her to the palace, and she became his wife. Everything seemed to have been unknown, unnoticed. But there's a phrase at the end of the Bible which tells a story, and the phrase is a very important one. It says, but what he had done, what David had done, displeased the Lord. When somebody famous sins, sometimes they hide it. And sometimes it's worse because other people also know about it and they hide it. But nothing is hidden before God. God knows exactly who we are. We can't hide anything of what we've done before him. And so God sent Nathan, a prophet, to confront David months later after his sin. And David recognized his sin. We're talking about wisdom this morning. We're continuing our series as we explore wisdom from the Bible. And we need to be wise about forgiveness. We're talking about wisdom about forgiveness. Because as we heard last week, Psalm 1 tells us how we should live, how we should be, listening to God's word, meditating on it day and night, having fruit in our lives. But life isn't always like that. We don't always live like we should. And so we need to learn how to ask God for forgiveness. And we're going to do that by listening to Psalm 51, which David wrote. And I invite you to stand as we listen to this psalm together. Psalm 51. To the choir master, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. This is the word of the Lord. It's a long psalm. I'm going to try to, you can take a seat. I'm trying to cover all the psalm. It's quite ambitious this morning. I'm going to break it up into four sections, and we're going to spend a bit more time on the first two than the others. But we're going to try and get through the whole of the psalm this morning. We see actually this prayer, four different kinds of expression, four different kinds of things that David is expressing. First of all, in this prayer, it is a prayer for mercy. Stands out there from verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God. Mercy is the first word of his prayer. According to your steadfast love, or what we call loving kindness, that faithfulness of God to his covenant and to his covenant people. According to that goodness, that means that we belong to God, that God loves us, that we can count on God, we can pray for his compassion, his mercy, his forgiveness. He is, verse 14, the God of our salvation. Now, when we pray, it's important that we learn how to pray according to God's character, his revealed character. And we can be confident when we are leaning on the character of God. When we know, if we don't know what to pray, we can at least pray that God will act in line with his character. You see, David doesn't say, sorry. It's very strange. The word forgive me isn't even in here. But he's praying according to what he knows of God's character. God is merciful. God is compassionate. God is faithful and steadfast in his love for his people. And so we can count on God to forgive us. But it may be that today you think, well, I don't believe that God can forgive me. Maybe what you've done is so bad that you just think it's unforgivable. Nobody could forgive me for that. Or perhaps your imagination of God is that God is just a really hard, difficult God who doesn't want to forgive, who's hard-hearted. Well, then you need this reminder of what God's character is really like. God is kind and compassionate and good and merciful. He is filled with compassion. He's not only capable of forgiving our sins and blotting out our transgressions, he wants to. And so we can pray with confidence, because God is a God of grace. Now, grace is scandalous. Have you ever talked to somebody who's a non-Christian and said, you know, everything you've ever done wrong, everything that I've ever done wrong, it's just been wiped out, doesn't count anymore. I can sin all of my life and God will still forgive me. They're scandalized by that. And what do you mean? You haven't done anything right to make that right? You haven't made any sacrifice? You haven't? No, nothing. Everything is forgiven. It's shocking. But God's grace is real. So the first thing we need to do as we're aware of sin in our lives is to remember the character of God and to pray in accordance with God's character, to dare to ask for his mercy in our lives for what we've done. After a prayer for mercy, David prays a prayer of honesty. What really stood out for me this week is just how honest David is. Is with God. He recognizes his transgressions. He doesn't use any euphemisms as he thinks back about what he's done. He doesn't say, well, what I did wasn't great, or I'm a bit disappointed with my reaction, I let myself down. These are the kind of things that we say, aren't they, just to make ourselves feel better. But actually, David is looking at his sin. He says, my sin is always before me. I know my sin. He's owning up to it. How many of us just say, yes, that's right, I'm guilty, without adding in something to justify ourselves? No, David says, verse 4, against you, you only, have I sinned. He's abused a woman. He's had a man killed in battle. He's destroyed the confidence of his people in him as a leader. But he doesn't think about them at that moment. He's just thinking about his own relationship with God. And he realizes that the offense of our sin is not measured in human terms, even though there's human damage. But our offense is weighed up before God because we have offended God. And as David faces up to his sin, he doesn't ignore it. He doesn't hide it. He doesn't deny it. He doesn't minimize it, and he doesn't justify it. Those are all the things that we see as David goes through this movement in prayer. I know my transgressions. My sin is before me. Against you have I sinned. And then he says, verse 4, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. So often we see people who are condemned in court. What's the first thing they do? They appeal. They say, no. I wasn't judged fairly. The judge's verdict isn't right. I'm not like that. This is just too harsh. I'm not guilty. Well, David doesn't say that. He says, no, your verdict is right. You're blameless in your judgment. He's admitting that God's judgment on him is absolutely right. And verse 5, he says, I was guilty from birth. In sin did my mother conceive me. Now, he's not criticizing his mother or saying anything bad about the way he was conceived. It was normal marriage and everything was fine, the way he was conceived. He's not worse than other people, as he says that about himself. But he just says he was a sinner since the beginning. Now, it's true that children have a certain innocence about them. But they're not completely innocent. Everyone who is born since Adam sinned, our first representative before God, we're all born with sin in our hearts, in our lives. And perhaps that makes us think about children and the particular difficulty of children who die at a young age. You know, there's not much information about them. I was saying last week in the French service that a part of wisdom is to know our limits, to know that there are some things that we cannot know, that only God knows. Now, there are a lot of things we don't know, but what we do know is that children have not acted according to any conscience of good and evil. Those young children have not done anything yet that is sinful. But what David is doing there is not thinking about other children. He's just saying something about himself. He's owning up to the fact that he did not just recently become a sinner. Oh, I've been a sinner for a couple of months now. He's saying, actually, I've always been a sinner. Right from the start, I am a sinful man. He's being honest about his sin. And we need to learn this same honesty in prayer with God, to be willing to be honest with him. And I want to think about two situations here, particularly which might affect us. Either major sins, scandalous sins, and then habitual sins. When we've done something really bad that we really don't want anyone to know, we need to admit it. There are consequences, but it's better to be in the light. It's better to be in the light than trying to hide things, trying to justify ourselves, trying to not let anybody know. It's better to say. And so I want to encourage you strongly today to speak to God about your sin, about your worst sin, and also to dare to talk to somebody else about it. David is obviously praying this prayer in Psalm 51, but when Nathan the prophet confronted him, David first of all spoke to Nathan and said, I have sinned against the Lord. He admitted it to Nathan before he admitted it to God. And it is important. We don't have confession in our Protestant churches like they do in the Catholic churches. But it is important to talk to somebody. And the pastors are here. You can talk to us. We've heard a lot of things before. But you could talk to somebody else as well, just to admit, to take that step to say, yes, I am a sinful man or woman. I admit that I've done wrong. It can be very embarrassing. But we need to be honest. Look at verse 6. You delight in truth in the inward being. He's saying, I want to be true. Not true to myself, but true before God, honest before God. And you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Wisdom about forgiveness. Wisdom that understands the basics. God is just. Sin is bad. And God is ready to forgive us. That is what we need to learn. But I know also that habitual sin can be discouraging. I'm talking about those sins that come back, that we've sinned in before and we've asked for forgiveness, and then it comes back in our lives. And we have sometimes I've got the impression that we're just kind of going round and round in circles in our lives. Whether it's the way that we speak to people, or the way that we manage our anger or don't manage our anger, or our reactions to other people, and we say sorry to God, and then it just kind of happens again. Well, we need to come back to God and admit before him, Lord, I have sinned again the same way. Let's be honest with God. There's no point pretending. God knows what our lives are like. But wisdom leads us further. Yes, there was a prayer of honesty, but the next thing he prays is a prayer for purity. With a lot of faith, David is now prepared to ask God to work in his life and to change his heart. He says, purify me with, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. It was hyssop was a material they used in rites of purification in the Old Testament. And I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And what a wonderful illustration God gave us of that this week. As snow fell on us in Brussels. We were able to see snow. Thank you, Lord. Maybe God knew that we were going to preach on this Sunday. And snow, you just look out and it's just all dazzling white. It's so pure, isn't it? You look out and there's no dirt anywhere. And then what happens? You step in it and it sort of gets a bit muddy and slushy and melts and you see all the dirt comes back. And the snow ends up not really being that pure. But David is asking that he'll be whiter than snow. He's believing that he will be whiter because his purity will be lasting purity, will be true purity. It won't just be a covering of purity over the dirt beneath, but he'll be thoroughly, truly clean. That's what we need. All of our sins to be taken away. All of it to be blotted out. For there to be nothing left before God. And if you have the memory of your past sins, sometimes there are seasons in life, aren't there, where we're reminded of a particular sin that we did a long time ago. And the memory hurts us. A time of life when we were far from God and we sinned grievously against him. Well, if you've asked for forgiveness for that, you don't need to ask for forgiveness again. You never need to ask for forgiveness again if you asked for it honestly and sincerely before God. It's forgotten. Sometimes we remember sins, but God has forgotten them. The devil will try and use these past sins in our lives as a way of discouraging us. He'll say, well, I know you're a bad person. You can't really be a Christian. Look at what you've done. And we need to transform that thought that comes into our minds into a thought that glorifies God. To be able to say, yes, I am a bad person. It took an extraordinary work of God's grace for me to be forgiven. But today, I am a forgiven man. Because of Jesus, all of my sins are wiped out forever. They're wiped out forever. He shed his blood on the cross to clean all the dirt of all of our sins. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. It seems so simple. Sometimes we have a struggle in our hearts to believe because it just seems too simple. In the old films, really old film now, The Mission, Robert De Niro is portrays a Christian man who goes to South America, and he's so saddened by his sin, so guilty for his sin, that in a particularly striking image, you see him pulling a bag of rocks up a mountain. And that represents his guilt. But what is he trying to do there? What he's trying to do is, what some of us believe, that we have to somehow suffer ourselves in our body. We may have to make ourselves suffer so that we can atone for our sin. We just somehow give ourselves such a hard time that God will sort of forgive us. We don't believe that. As Christians, we believe that only Jesus' sufferings on the cross are enough to take away our sins. It wasn't easy for him, but it's easy for us. We just need to ask. We just need to ask. But even if forgiveness is free and easy, something needs to change. We need to go beyond just admitting sin. We need to seek to change. Confession of sin and repentance are good. That has to be part of our lives. A regular part of our lives is confessing sin and asking for forgiveness, repenting. But we can't just stay there. We can't just go, oh yeah, I've sinned again. Sorry. Oh, I've sinned again. Oh no, sorry. Imagine that in the street where you live, there's a dog that does its business in front of your front door. I mean, maybe in Brussels that is possible. And you step out of your house and you step into it. And your shoe is dirty. And then the next day, step out of your house and you step into it again. And the next day, there's dog poop and you just step into it again. I mean, what are you doing? At some point, you've got to ask yourself, when am I going to stop stepping right there when I know what's happened? I know what's in front of me. And that is what we need to do, is think. Pray for purity. Pray that things will change. That is what he does. As he says, verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. He's praying for his spirit. I want you to know that actually God answered that prayer. David changed. You know, there were other things that David got wrong in his life afterwards, but he never committed adultery again. David and Bathsheba, in fact, were married and had a son, Solomon. So we can pray that God will change us, change our lives, renew our spirit. And in fact, also renew our joy, because he's asking for joy to be renewed, verse 8. Let me hear joy and gladness. You know, in this psalm, in this prayer, David doesn't talk a lot about his own feelings. He doesn't spend ages going, oh, I'm so sad. Oh, I just feel bad. You know, I'm so upset. He doesn't talk about his own feelings. But there is an emotional component to this prayer. Songs of gladness. And in verse 12 he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Joy is linked with salvation, but it's also linked with obedience. And I know there are lots of reasons why we could lose our joy. We might just be tired. We might have a hard time. We might not be well physically. We might not be eating well. There's all kinds of things that can maybe make us less joyful on a particular day. But disobedience can steal our joy. Our priorities haven't been right. We've sought our pleasure elsewhere than in God. Well, let's come back to him. Come back to him and rejoice, because your spirit will revive as you come back to him with this prayer. Now, as he thinks about his own spirit, he's also talking about the Holy Spirit. There's the God's spirit in him. And perhaps you're wondering about this question, verse 11, take not your Holy Spirit from me. We have to understand that was the Old Testament. There's quite a big difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the olden days, before Pentecost, the Spirit would come on a believer and sort of be on him like it was on David. But he's actually in us since Jesus has come to come to earth and had his ministry and gone to heaven. The Holy Spirit lives in us in a permanent way in the new covenant. It's different from the old covenant. So it's not that God's Spirit is going to be withdrawn from us. God's Spirit is in us. But after having had this experience of being renewed and asking for renewal, he hopes to speak to others. Look at verse 13. I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. He's been a transgressor. He's admitted his transgression. But now he's thinking about other people and how he can influence other people. Tell them that God is merciful. Tell them that God can change their life. And that's what I'd like to do. I would like to see sinners return to God as I have returned to him. But we can't do it for others if we haven't done it ourselves. We can't go around telling other people, oh yeah, God is merciful, God is forgiving, if we haven't ourselves asked God to forgive us. That's the first step. And then he finishes the psalm with a prayer of praise. David is looking forward to the next step as God has changed his heart to be able to worship God again. The end point, the goal of repentance and forgiveness is worship. God wants to forgive us and purify us so that we can worship him, give him right worship, recognize his worth, and worship God as the God of our salvation. What a wonderful expression that is. Verse 14, God of my salvation. We have a song that the angels can't sing because we can sing that we have been forgiven, saved. Now, I know that it's difficult to sing. Sometimes we're distracted by the melody we don't know very well or just by the other people around us or we're not quite wide awake. But we need to make every day a day where we worship God in our hearts. He says, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. I just want to praise you now because of what you've done in my life. And so our church must be a place where we praise God, where we don't come together to say, I'm such a good person. Aren't we good? We come together to say, isn't God good? Isn't our God, the God of our salvation, good to us? He is the one we praise. I just want to finish as we, close out this prayer. This may be something that's troubling you. If you look at the contradiction there seems to be between verses 16 and 18. In verse 16 he says, you don't delight in sacrifice or I would give it. But in verse 19 he says, then you will delight in right sacrifices and will be bringing the right sacrifices. So what, are we bringing them or not bringing them? What's he talking about? I think actually this is the key to the psalm. He said, God, you are good and I'm guilty and make me pure. But it won't be dealt with by us and our sacrifices. Nothing I do can solve or resolve my debt to God. I can't bring to God something as my offering that makes me good. I can't say, look at this that I've given you. That makes it all right. And when you think about it, it would be completely ridiculous. Lord, I've slept with a woman who's not my wife. I've killed a man. Here's a goat. So now we're even. How on earth would that be good enough? It's like saying, you know, I committed adultery with your wife. Here's €5. I hope that makes it better. No, it doesn't. The offense is so huge that some kind of paltry sacrifice is not going to be anywhere near good enough. No, we can't offer a sacrifice to settle our debts with God. We need something bigger than that, something that only God can provide. And so that's why he's saying, for the moment, all I have to offer is a broken and contrite spirit. That's all I am. I'm sorry, I've got nothing. You won't despise that because you will provide forgiveness for me. God sees when we're sincere. God sees when we're speaking honestly. And he sees that we have nothing to commend ourselves before him. That's when God steps in. And then after that, David thinks about his town. It's normal that he's thinking about the area where the king is established, Zion. God has established him in his holy hill. And he wants that town, that mountain, to be secure, to have its walls built up. And then he wants there to be right offerings given in that town, that it will be a holy place which worships God truly and rightly as God deserves, with bulls and everything else being sacrificed. That is what would be good, and that would be the end after restoration has been brought, reconciliation has been made between God and his king, God and his people. And that is what we're waiting for. Not here in the earthly Jerusalem, but when the heavenly Jerusalem comes down, that we will be a place where we are in right worship with God because God has made us clean. That we'll be washed clean and clothed with Christ's righteousness. Well, as I finish, I want to encourage us to take the words of this psalm and to make them our own. We've talked about praying for mercy. God, have mercy on me. I'm guilty. Make me pure. Don't be surprised if you need to do that again. I'm not talking about the sins that you've already asked for forgiveness for, but maybe in this week you've sinned again. We need to regularly come back to God and say for our recent sins that we want his mercy, that we are trusting his forgiveness for us in Jesus and through Jesus' death on the cross. But don't get discouraged. It's not because we've sinned again that the last time we asked for forgiveness, God didn't give it to us. It's not because we've sinned again that the last time we weren't sincere. No, God saw that we meant it and he forgave us last time, but sadly we've sinned again. We need God to forgive us again. We need a restored relationship with God, and we know that we have that relationship with him because we are his children, his beloved children. So I want to encourage you to take that word, those words, and to make it a regular habit in your life that you confess your sins, that you repent of your sins. Not to get discouraged. But also, to take these words that are a prayer for change and to regularly pray that as well. Pray that we would change. Pray that we would win. Think about next time you're tempted. What will you do differently? So that we're not just going round and round in circles, that every time we're tempted, we're sinning and we're falling. We're not stepping every day into the mud. And if today you don't actually need to pray a prayer of confession, it may be that, you know, things are great between you and God right now. That's good. Praise him for that. I want to invite you to look at some of the other verses of this psalm and just take those words as words for you to pray. I'm just going to point out some verses to you. Verse 6 could be a prayer that you pray. Verse 10, verse 13, and verse 15. You can look at those verses particularly. We're going to have a moment of silence now. Just look at those verses, and in your heart, in the quietness of your heart, pray to God. Admit what you need to admit, and pray one of those verses, 6, 10, 13, or 15, and then I will close in prayer. Lord God, thank you that you hear us. Thank you that you are a merciful and compassionate God. Thank you that whatever we've said in the silence of our thoughts, in prayer to you, you have heard. I don't know what everyone else will have prayed here, but I know what my prayer is. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me.